Now again, all are welcome. We appreciate the presence of each one. And you'll remember the two remaining meetings at 8 o'clock each of these two evenings. In the will of the Lord, we'll be glad to see you if you're able to make it. Now our reading will again be from the book of Deuteronomy and the central section tonight, chapters 12 through to chapter 18. So we commence our reading in Deuteronomy chapter 12. And we take selected readings from some of these chapters. Verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land which the Lord God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy all the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess serve their gods upon the high mountains and upon the hills and under every green tree, and ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire. And ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. Ye shall not do so unto the Lord your God, but in the place which the Lord your God shall choose out of all your tribes to put his name there, even unto his habitation shall ye seek, and thither thou shalt come. Thither ye shall bring your burnt offerings, and your sacrifices, and your tithes, and heave offerings of your hand, and your vows, and your freewill offerings of the firstlings of your herds, and of your flocks. And there ye shall eat before the Lord your God, and ye shall rejoice in all that ye put your hand unto, ye and your households, wherein the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Now, verse 13, take heed to thyself that thou offer not thy burnt offerings in every place that thou seest, but in the place which the Lord shall choose in one of thy tribes, there thou shalt offer thy burnt offerings, and there thou shalt do all that I command thee. I think we maybe go over now to chapter 14. And verse 22, chapter 14 and verse 22. Thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of thy corn, of thy wine, of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. And if the way be too long for thee, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, then shalt thou turn it into money, and bind up the money in thine hand, and shalt go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after or desireth, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth. And thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household, and the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. Now, chapter 16, verse 1. Observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God, for in the month of Abib the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd, in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. And verse 9, 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee, begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn. And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks unto the Lord thy God, with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. Thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter, and thy manservant and thy maidservant, and the Levite that is within thy gates, and the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow that are among you, in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there. Verse 13, thou shalt observe the feast of tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. 15, 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose. verse 16, three times in the year shall all thy meals appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee. Now, I'll not be able to speak much more than that, but we read just a little into chapter 17 to give you the completion of the subject. 17 verse 8. If there arise a matter too hard for thee in judgment between blood and blood, between plea and plea, between stroke and stroke, being matters of controversy within thy gates, then shalt thou arise and get thee up into the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and thou shalt come unto the priests, the Levites, and unto the judge that shall be in those days, and inquire, and they shall show thee the sentence of judgment, and thou shalt do according to the sentence which they of that place which the Lord shall choose shall show thee, and thou shalt observe to do according to all that they inform thee, according to the sentence of the law which they shall teach thee, and according to the judgment which they shall tell thee, thou shalt do. Thou shalt not decline from the sentence which they shall show thee, to the right hand or to the left. And finally, chapter 18 and verse 6. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all Israel where he sojourn, and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place which the Lord shall choose, then shall he minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand there before the Lord. They shall have like portions to eat beside that which cometh of the sale of his patrimony. Now, again, a very large and extensive reading, but we trust with the Lord's blessing we have really no alternative in what we are trying to do at present. Now, I trust that by now, in the midpoint of our consideration, that those who have been able to be here each evening are beginning to get a feel for the book of Deuteronomy. It is a book that, at first reading to a Christian, appears to be a little obscure and appears to be a little bit irrelevant. But we are trying to demonstrate that it is a book that has a voice to us to this present day. I've already mentioned, I mentioned some introductory things very, very speedily here just to bring us together and bring us into tonight's subject. I've already mentioned the title of the book. It's a misrendering. You are probably aware, or should be aware, that none of the first five books of the Bible have in the Hebrew Bible the titles which they are given in our English Bible. That is, the book of Genesis is not called Genesis in the Hebrew Bible. Exodus is not called Exodus. Leviticus is not called Leviticus. And Deuteronomy is not called Deuteronomy. Our English term Deuteronomy, it comes from the Septuagint translation that the Septuagint made of a particular term here in chapter 18, or chapter 17. That carried into the Vulgate, Deuteronomos. Deuteros is the Greek word for second or for two. Nomos is the Greek word for law. Deuteronomos means the second law, which of course is not a proper name, because Deuteronomy is not the second law. Deuteronomy is a repetition of the first law. There is no such a thing as the second law, but nevertheless, it is a title that has come down, and we have no other way of referring to it. But just keep in mind that the title of Deuteronomy means the second law, when in actual fact, it's the second repetition of the first law. I've already emphasized, particularly last night, the thrust of this book. The main thrust of the book of Deuteronomy is to remind the children of Israel of the incredible love which God had for them. Moses tells them it's inexplicable. He says the Lord set his love upon you because he loved you. He said this love is love that is not derived. It springs from the fountain of God's own heart, And he said, because the Lord loved you, he chose you. And because he loved you, he redeemed you. And because he loved you, he's going to bring you into the land of Canaan. And the main theme of Deuteronomy is God's love for his people. And then the practical thrust of Deuteronomy is that those same people who have been so abundantly loved by God, they in turn should express their love to God. And they're not going to keep God's law mechanically. They are not robots. They are not pieces of machinery. They will not obey the Lord as a result of some kind of electronic push-button response. They will obey the Lord to the very end because they love him. And their obedience will be generated by devotion. And that's what Moses is seeking to encourage here in Deuteronomy. You see, the reason I emphasize that is just this, that a common conception of the book of, oh, you see Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy. You see, that's a whole pile of laws. That's a whole pile of laws. And it's a whole pile of rules and regulations. It's a tough book. It's very dry and it's very wearisome and it's very burdensome, but it's very demanding. It's a book of law. That's a misreading of the book. Deuteronomy is not primarily a book of law. There is law in it. Deuteronomy is primarily a book of love. God loved the people. And those people, by way of return, love him. And so they obey what he has said to them. Now, one of the matters that we have greatly emphasized in the meetings is the timing of the book. The timing of the book. It's a book that is written for a people in transition. And there's a twofold transition. There's a geographical transition and there's a generational transition. Maybe I should speak about the latter one first, just for a second. The generation, the old generation that came out of Egypt, are gone. The generation that stood at the banks of the Red Sea and saw all the miracles associated with the Exodus, that generation, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, it's gone. A new generation has appeared. There has been a second birth. And this new generation that has appeared, this fresh and this young generation, they need to learn. And they need to be taught. And as the generations change from the first to the second, Moses feels it is his duty to make sure that the new generation knows the Word of God. He doesn't take anything for granted. We'll discover that maybe, particularly tomorrow night, that he goes right down to finest details. He leaves no stone unturned. He leaves no subject untouched. And I think, dear brethren, maybe we take too much for granted at times. And are you happy? Can I speak? You'll give me the liberty just here to speak to my older brethren in no spirit of criticism whatsoever. Not at all. I'm just asking a question. Are you satisfied, my dear older brother in responsibility, that you have taken time to teach the new generation all that they need to know for testimony? It's your responsibility to teach and to tell. And because of the generational transition, Moses takes these chapters to go into detail for the benefit of the rising generation. Not only is there this transition of generations, but I said already, there's the transition of geography, and it's going to be a big one. From the wilderness, you can only imagine that desert life was pretty simple. It was uncomplicated. To a large extent. You just got up in the morning and the manna was there. You went to bed at night. You just moved your tent as the cloud moved. You didn't have any movies to watch. You didn't have any amusements. The desert was just the desert. And you were very happy to keep moving. But he says, look, he says, now you're going into a new arena. He says, there'll be plenty of colourful things. And he says, there'll be a lot of very exciting things. And he said, some of those colourful things are an abomination to the Lord. And he said, you will never have seen them before. And when you come up against them, you'll be absolutely bamboozled with curiosity. And you'll be tempted to touch them and to try them. Now he says, you need to watch. He said, when you get across the Jordan into the land of Canaan, you're going to have a tremendous culture shock. And that's what Moses is trying to do. He has timed all of this so that he will give this new generation that are just about to cross the border into a totally new experience. He wants to give them the wherewithal that will equip them for the challenge of the new culture that they will shortly face. I don't know what it's like in this country. I would guess, perhaps, that the culture shock is not as great in America as maybe we in back in Ireland. But perhaps you can identify to a certain extent with what I'm going to say. Certainly in Ireland. The Ireland that I live in today, I was going to say is altogether different, but that might be pressing it too far. But it's almost altogether different from the Ireland that I was saved in. Culture has changed. The temptations that face a new generation of younger Christians seem to me to have multiplied. The difficulties are increasing. Hence, as the culture changes and as the challenge rises, the only answer is again to teach the Word of God. Now, Moses, let me say just a little word again because I've emphasized this, but I want to get into your mind what the book of Deuteronomy is about. I've talked about the timing of the book, and I've talked about the theme of the book, and the thrust of the book, and the title of the book. Let me say a little bit just now about the type of the book. Because for the benefit of my younger brethren, when you come to a book of the Bible, one of the first things that you have to establish is the type of the book. Because depending on the type of the book, you will read it differently. Well, you say, I don't ever think about that. Sure, it's a book of the Bible. That's the type of it. It's a Bible book, and you just read all Bible books the same, do you? If you read all Bible books the same, that's why you're finding some of them so difficult. I don't read Deuteronomy the same as I read one of Paul's epistles. They're both inspired. I don't read the book of Deuteronomy the same way as I read an epistle, or the same way as I read a gospel, or the same way as I read a psalm, or the same way as I read a prophecy. There are different types of literature in the Bible. And what is the type of what we have here in Deuteronomy? Well, Deuteronomy is perhaps the only book in the Bible that is a collection of sermons. And there are possibly five different sermons that are preached by the man Moses on the 11th month of the 40th year, as these people are located in the plains of Moab on the edge of the River Jordan. And Moses gives to them these five great sermons that we are seeking to consider. It had been a difficult year for him. He had had enough to think about. On the first month of that year, his sister had died. That was the girl that looked after him and covered him as a little boy when he was in the bulrushes of the Nile. I'm sure he was quite touched when his older sister Miriam died. On the fifth month of that year, his older brother Aaron died. He had had two very, very severe bereavements in that year. He knew himself that before the year is finished, I will die. I think you'll agree with me, dear Christians, that in one year, one of the greatest families that this world has ever seen disappeared. Two brothers plus a sister who have had a great influence upon human history. The first leader of Israel, the first high priest of Israel, and Miriam the prophetess, and they all died in 1 year. But you would say, well now, I can tell you this. If that had been me, and if I had been Moses, and I'd lost my older brother, and I'd lost my older sister, and I knew that I was going to die in a few days myself, I wouldn't be preaching 5 messages to other people. I'd be all wrapped up in my own sorrow. I would be all engrossed in my own bereavements, and I would be making arrangements for my own funeral and for my own burial, and I would be thinking about myself. You know, it's amazing to me that this great man spent his last days thinking of the needs of others. That's a great principle there, dear fellow Christian. There's nothing helps a believer's life like spending your life for the good of others. There's nothing withers a person. There's nothing dries a person up like becoming introspective and becoming preoccupied and sitting every morning with your cornflakes or your porridge and taking a great big bowl of self-pity. That has a withering effect upon any Christian. Here's a man to the very end. He is sacrificing himself for the good of others, and he's preaching these great messages. Now, as far as the teaching of the book is concerned, we have taken 2 big slices of it, and they have been almost unmanageable, but we have made a start. Moses begins in the first chapters. We spoke about this on Monday night. I'm just mentioning it now. I'll not elaborate upon it at all. Monday night, he emphasized to the people the importance of the walk in God's path. Now he says, if you're going to go on, he says, keep walking in God's path. Last night, in the second section from 5 to 11, he emphasized the importance of the witness of God's people. He says, God has left you to be a people who will be a witness to him, and as torchbearers of testimony, he said, you people will need to behave yourselves, because God has high standards for you. Now, tonight, we come to the third phase of his teaching, here from chapters 12 into chapter 18. And the main subject that you might have observed from the reading is worship. Worship in God's place. Now, 21 times, because I want to get to this subject right now, 21 times in the book of Deuteronomy, you get this expression, the place which the Lord thy God shall choose, and sometimes added to that is to place his name there. The place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place or to put or to set his name there. 21 times scattered throughout this book. Obviously, it's an important subject. Moses says, now when you get across the Jordan into the land of Canaan, he said, you will find score of idolatrous shrines. He said there'll be shrines on every mountain, and there will be sanctuaries on every hill. And he said there will be groves, and there will be pillars, and there will be trees. And he said, literally, you will be tripping over idolatry at every corner, and there will be dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of different places to different gods. Some of them will be to Chemosh. Some of them will be to Baal. Some of them will be to Ashtaroth. Some of them will be to Molech. And he said, there'll be dozens of places, and there'll be dozens of names. He said, no. He said, when you go in, he says, it's one place, and it'll be one name. It's the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to put his name there. So he said, you will find yourself right away confronted by a total change. I cannot accept any of those places, said the Lord. I cannot put my name in any of those places. He said, you will have to wipe them out completely. And when you have cleared the country of all those idolatrous images and shrines and completely clear it, he said, then I'll pick a place. And he said, in the place that I will pick, I will put my name. And he said, there'll only be one place. And you people will all focus upon that single place. So that you can see that Moses had, he had to emphasize this. Because these people were going to be up against it. And it was going to be a big challenge, and it was going to be a mammoth task for them to completely destroy the altars, to demolish the pillars, to cut down the groves, to wipe out all the inscriptions. I tell you, it was going to be, we have no idea. We have little or no idea. And Moses constantly emphasizes, let me say it again, there will be the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. Now that expression, when it's 21 times in the book, it comes in especially in this little section from which we have taken our reading. Six times you'll get it in chapter 12. Six times you'll get it in chapter 16. Three times you'll get it in chapter 14. So out of 21, you've got 15 or maybe even 19 of them, all compressed between chapters 12 and chapters 18. That's why I have written over this section of the book, the worship of God's place. Now, for the purpose of the meeting tonight, I think I'll try and divide the subject, large as it is, into four little sections. First of all, I want to say something about the specification of the place, because God spells it out in no uncertain terms. Then I want to say something about the selection of the place, the specification of it, the selection of it. Then I'll say something about the separation of the place. And finally, I spent most of the time in the last segment of the meeting on the service of the place. What kind of things were to go on in this place? Now, first of all, the specification of the place. I have quoted it already, and I just want to emphasize it now. God specified concerning this place, he said, it will be the place which I choose to put my name there, and it'll just be one place. He said there'll be no ambiguity. Why do you think, tell me this, why do you think God specified one place? Now do a little bit of thinking, if you can. Why one place? What was the purpose behind this in God's mind? Just one place. Well, I'll change the question and I'll put it a little differently, and then we'll come back to it. Why when the children of Israel went into Canaan, why were there so many places? Well, you say, sure, you told us a minute ago that there were so many places because they had so many gods. And every god had two or three places, and another god a few places, and another god a few places, and another god a few places. And because they had so many places, each place was to represent a plurality of gods. That's exactly it. Why did God just want one place? He says, those many places dotted all over the land, those idolatrous shrines, they represented many gods. But he said, I just want one place. For he said, I want that one place to represent the one God. Now when Israel came into the land of Canaan, now just listen to this, dear Christians. I'll apply it to ourselves presently. When Israel came into the land of Canaan, they were the only nation in the world. There were plenty of nations. They were the only nation in the world that believed in one supreme God. And God expected them, in the face of idolatry, and in the face of polytheism, and in the face of pantheism, and in the face of all kinds of evil cults and doctrines, God wanted them to maintain the truth and the testimony to one through God. And he said, because I'm just one, he said, I want you people to have one place. Now you say, well, how does that apply to us? Well, you know that God doesn't have one place today. Well, he doesn't have. What are the names of the places about here? I don't know. Blue River. Did you hear them talk about, is there a place called Baytown and a place called Black Earth and Waukesha? Sure, all of those places. The believers that meet in all of those places claim the promise of the Lord Jesus. And if I have left out a place that you really appreciate, I didn't do it intentionally. But you say, but sure the Lord hasn't. No, he doesn't have one place today. He is not localized to Jerusalem, or to Shiloh, or to any one place.